as the tide turned in the Battle of Britain during World War II. On this day in 1950, during the Korean War, the United Nations forces landed in South Korea and began their drive toward Seoul. And in 1997, the IRA, Allied Sinn Féin Party, entered Northern Ireland's peace talks for the first time. Those are some of the things that have happened on this day in history. The weather for today, mostly sunny with a high near 80, calm wind becoming north-northwest between 5 and 8 miles per hour. Tonight, patchy fog after 1 a.m., otherwise mostly clear with a low around 49. Wednesday, patchy fog before 8 a.m., otherwise sunny with a high near 72. Currently in Wausau, partly cloudy skies, 64 degrees at 9:01. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. Glad to have you with me here on this Tuesday edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. We began a couple of days ago a study in the book of Galatians, and we come today to Galatians chapter, Galatians chapter 1, and we pick up our study in verse 15. The views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And with that, Father, I ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Galatians is, as I mentioned the other day, spiritual dynamite. It's only six chapters, but it is packed with information. Revelation from God, of course, like the rest of Scripture, inerrant in every word. And also, the main theme of this book is the plan of salvation. Paul, the apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is defending salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing else. He's defending it against some false teachers who crept into the churches of Galatia after he left, and they were teaching false teachings, they were teaching false gospels, and undermining Paul's ministry. So with that in mind, we pick up our study in verse 15, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace," when it pleased God, many things happen which do not please God. God is not pleased with all the lying that goes on in government and in business and among many salespeople as well, you know. He's not happy. He's not pleased with all the lying and all the cheating and all the crime, all the kidnapping and all the murder and the abuse that goes on. He isn't pleased when people don't take the time to give him time because everything else is so important to them. He isn't pleased. He isn't pleased with sin. And he isn't pleased with people going to hell either. But it does please God to supply people with the grace to turn to him with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, not all do. And in fact, most do not. But the Apostle Paul did, and that's what he's talking about right here. God is always glad. He is always pleased to save a soul, any soul, including yours, no matter how bad you may have been in the sight of God. Look at 15 again. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." You know, God separated the Apostle Paul from his mother's womb. Paul didn't know that. He was just a little baby. But God knew that that tiny little infant Saul would grow up to be a Jew, Jewish zealot? Jesus hating? Christian killing? Religious fanatic. He knew that that's what that little infant would grow up to be. But God also knew that one day he would grab a hold of Saul and shake him up real good. And that Saul would come to his senses and start serving Christ instead of working against him. God knew all that. God knows what the entire life of every newborn infant will be like, right up until the moment that they die. And his grace will reach out to each one of them throughout their lifetime, probably many, many times, trying to draw them to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, relatively few will respond properly to that grace, as the Apostle Paul did. But it's there for anybody who wants it. 16. Let's read 15 along with it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, when Jesus saved Paul and commissioned him to preach the word of God, the Apostle Paul did not compare his experience or the word of God that he received with any other Christian. He knew it was from God. He didn't feel the need to go compare notes with anybody. When God's word is clear, as the vast majority of it is, just accept it, believe it, and do it. When the plain meaning of Scripture is understandable, you don't have to seek understanding from someone else. Just accept what God says. Of course, it needs to be rightly divided and taken within the context. You can't just pull a verse out of thin air, out of anywhere in Scripture, and build a doctrine on it. It's like any other book. That way, you've got to take it in its context. But you don't have to seek understanding from someone else if the Word of God is clear and understandable. So that's what Paul did. He just accepted it. And he says in 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul got saved, and then he got alone with God for 3 years. 3 solid years. Him and God. Now I know it's not plausible for most people to be able to do that today. But new Christians do need to spend time with Jesus more than they need anything else, especially if a person becomes a Christian later on in life. Time alone with Jesus and the Word of God is going to flush out the old worldly ways and the old worldly ways of thinking and renew their mind in the ways of God. And that's very important. So basically, Paul got alone with God in the Word of God and prayer for 3 years, and he studied the Scripture in light of the fact that he now knew that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies that pointed to a Messiah and a Savior. 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So you see, Paul made Jesus his top priority. 3 years with him. And then after he spent time with Christ, then he visited Peter. Scripture teaches that if Jesus is not our top priority, then our priorities are wrong. If we put spending time doing other things, even good things, over spending quiet time with Jesus, then we are wrong. If we're too busy for Jesus, then we're just too busy. Period. 9. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Do you know that the Lord had a brother? Jesus had a brother. Obviously a half-brother. Because Jesus' father was God, and his mother was Mary. So whatever brother Jesus had was a half-brother. Possibly a son of Joseph by his first marriage. Tradition says that Joseph was married and a widower by the time that he married Mary, and he had some older children. But here it speaks about the Lord's brother, James, and this James, the brother of Jesus. The important thing that I want you to understand is that he had been an unbeliever. He didn't believe in Jesus. Never did. But after Jesus came back from the dead and he saw his brother alive, after he saw that his brother was dead, well, James was smart enough and honest enough to become not just a follower of his brother, half-brother Jesus, but a strong follower and a leader in the Jerusalem church eventually. 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Paul has described his conversion to Christ exactly the way it happened. We saw that in our previous study. And it was pretty remarkable. Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off his feet, spoke to him audibly, and revealed himself to Paul. So he described that conversion exactly the way it happened. And God was a witness to everything that he said. So he would not have lied about this stuff, even if he wanted to. But he remembered when he said what he said here in verse 20, that God was his witness. As God is my witness, I'm telling you the truth. Remembering, as Paul did, that everything we say and do is done in the presence of God to help keep us from saying or doing something wrong. It's a pretty good motive. It's a pretty good motivation, too. 21. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. He was unknown by face, Paul said. Paul said, I was unknown by face. In other words, the other Christians in Judea, around Jerusalem area, they didn't know what Paul looked like. They had heard about him because he was in the past, a crazed Christian killer. So they had heard about him and about his change to Christianity. Notice 23. But they had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. So the Christians had heard about the amazing 180-degree change that had occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul. In the past, he had done everything he possibly could do to destroy Christianity, but now he's preaching Christ as the only way to heaven. Stop and think about that. That is an amazing turnaround. Because you got to remember, Paul was a zealot. He was a zealous Jew, anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, to the point of arresting Christians and even putting them to death. I mean, he just hated Jesus and Christianity. And he does a complete 180, and all of a sudden, he's preaching Christ as the only way to heaven. You know, there really is only one logical explanation for that kind of a change in Paul. And that is, everything he said about his conversion, about seeing the risen Christ, is true. It's true. Has to be. What other explanation would there be? The conversion of St. Paul is one of the most powerful testimonies there is to the truthfulness of the Christian message. A man like Saul, who, in case I haven't mentioned it, Saul and Paul are the same person. But a man like Saul doesn't go from being a Christian killer to a Christ preacher who eventually has his head chopped off for preaching Christ, unless everything he said about seeing the risen Christ is true. And if that's true, then Jesus is the only Savior and he's the only way to heaven, like Paul preached. And every person needs to receive Christ. See, people do not die for a lie that they know is a lie. Tremendous change in Saul of Tarsus, and the Apostle Paul testifies to the reality of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, they glorified God in me. You talk about a miracle. The conversion of Paul was a big one. And the Christians were praising God, who changed their worst enemy into one of their greatest ministers. The Bible says that no one becomes a Christian unless the Father draws them to Christ. That's why God deserves all the credit for our conversion, if we are Christians, and for the conversion of every soul that comes to Christ. God deserves all the credit. He deserves the credit for any immortal soul that goes to heaven instead of going to hell. God deserves all the credit. Let's go into chapter 2. And then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul decided, after 14 years of knowing Christ, he decided, with the help of God, that it was time to go to Jerusalem to visit the other apostles. So he went with some companions. Paul often traveled with companions, and that's biblical, whenever it is possible. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, if a man prevails against one who is alone, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And along with that, Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one falls, the other will give him a hand. But unhappy is the man who is by himself, because he has no helper. So Paul travels to Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion to Christ. And he's going to have a meeting with the other apostles. And we'll get into that meeting in just a couple of minutes. It's 9:16. Time for our break. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
Did God intend for humans to leave the planet? That question is explored next in today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
In July of 1969, people all over the Earth watched the first astronauts land on the moon. 20 years later, the first President Bush challenged the American people to make a manned landing on the planet Mars. It was acknowledged that it would take the astronauts 9 months to get to Mars, and part of the plan would be to use the natural resources of Mars once they were there. But what should Christians think about the effort to land on Mars? Is it a waste of effort that could be better used on Earth? Did God intend man to remain on Earth only? In Genesis 1:28, God gave man the commission to subdue the Earth. Many Christians call this the Great Science Commission. However, he did say Earth, not Moon or Mars, and thus thoughtful Christians are divided on this issue. Nevertheless, exploration of God's creation is fulfilling the natural desire he has placed within us. Historically, it has always been the case that man's efforts are blessed when we give him the glory. To be sure, the Bible became the first book to travel to the moon, but in future exploration, will God be given the glory for his creation? So far, practically every extraterrestrial discovery made has supported the creation account and caused problems for evolution. That certainly proclaims God's glory and justifies space exploration.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
John MacArthur, join me today for Portraits of Grace. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, he was stating a truth that has been especially dear to me since the early days of my theological education. I may never fully comprehend the depth of what it means to belong to Christ, but I will forever glory in it. Peter said, you're a people for God's own possession, which means God bought us with a price. Christians are uniquely God's because he paid the price to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. Thus, we are his. And since we are his eternally, we must live accordingly and rejoice in such a glorious privilege. This is John MacArthur encouraging you to live as portraits of grace.
With fair skies at 68 degrees in Wausau at 9:19, welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are currently studying the book of Galatians verse by verse. And we come now to Galatians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." The Apostle Paul did not travel to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles until he was told by revelation of God to do it. You say, well, I wish I had divine revelation to direct me like that. You do. The Bible is God's divine revelation to us today. Everything that we need to know about God's will, His moral will, is found in Holy Scripture. Okay? So, you do what the Bible says. The Bible is God's divine revelation to us today. When you follow Scripture, you are following divine revelation. Obey its commands. Follow its principles. Follow the good example set by holy men therein. And don't make the foolish mistakes, which are also recorded by some in Scripture. When you do those things, you're doing what Paul did. You are following divine revelation. Apply its principles, its commands, to your specific situation prayerfully, and you are following the leading of divine revelation, just as Paul did right here when he went to Jerusalem. It's no different. You don't need to hear the audible voice of God to hear the voice of God. He has left us His Word, the expression of His will for us, recorded in Scripture. Jesus believed that. He believed that every single word, every syllable, actually every seraph on every letter was inspired by God. 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus, Paul's Greek companion who went to Jerusalem with him, did not have to go through the Jewish Old Testament religious rite of circumcision because he was a Christian. Jesus makes Christians right with God through the cross. That's why we don't have to undergo circumcision or any other ritual or ceremony in order to get right with God. It's all been fulfilled in Christ. Verse 4, and because of false brethren brought in unawares, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Beware of people who call themselves Christians, who want to put you in bondage to some law or ritual by saying they are necessary in addition to your faith in Christ. Because that's exactly what was going on in the Galatian churches. Oh yes, the false teachers are saying you need Jesus. Yes, yes, you must have faith in Jesus, but that's not enough. Paul didn't give you the whole story, you know. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow this Jewish ritual or this Jewish holy day or this law in addition to Jesus. No, they are false brethren, false teachers. Don't pay any attention to them. Beware of them. 5. Notice what Paul says. He says, to whom? Speaking of these false teachers, we yielded in subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The purity of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ must be defended and maintained at all costs. Immortal souls are at stake. The feelings of a false teacher or the feelings of a misguided Christian cannot be spared in light of such high stakes. Delivering a person from eternal hell through the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is much more important than the feelings of those who would lead them into hell with their perverted version of the gospel. 6. But of these who seem to be somebody, he's referring to the other apostles, Peter and company, whoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somebody in conference added nothing to me. In other words, the other apostles in Jerusalem didn't add anything to the gospel of salvation which Paul had been preaching by revelation of God for 11 years. Both preached the same message, even though they had never met each other. Both preached the same message because both preached the message that came from Jesus Christ. When it comes to objective biblical truth, including God's plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit is consistent. There is one body of objective truth in Scripture. It is the same for everyone. It never varies. It never changes. Sometimes people say, when you tell them what the Bible says, they say, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. No. That is a foolish statement. That's your truth? No. God's objective truth that is laid out crystal clear in Holy Scripture is not my truth or your truth. It is truth. It's everyone's truth. You'll have to accept it. That's up to you. But it still is truth. It doesn't change the nature of it. 7. On the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus sent him, Paul, to preach salvation to the Gentiles. Jesus sent Peter out to preach salvation to the Jews. But both preached the same messages. Both preached salvation through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. That's the message that has to be defended. 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is another name for Peter, by the way, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. The thing that stands out to me about this verse are the different names here of the different apostles, the different leaders in the early church. You got James, who's the Lord's half-brother. You got Peter, who's Peter, just a poor working stiff before he met Christ. And then you got John, who came from a wealthy family. And you got those guys, and then you got Paul, who was very highly educated, much more than probably any of those other guys. And then you have Barnabas, who was a very kind-hearted person. You have all these guys together, and they're all shaking hands, and they're agreeing. Each one of these men came from different backgrounds. Some were more educated than others. Some had been wealthier than others. But they were all united in the most important thing, and that was that Jesus and the Word of God are true and must be proclaimed. They were united in that. And by far, that's the most important thing. Devotion to Jesus Christ and to Scripture is the glue that binds all Christians together, regardless of any other differences that they may have. If you have any questions or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you need somebody to speak at your church or your Bible study group, whatever, again, my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211, or you can email me, again, that email address, bybmm@aol.com. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. See you tomorrow for more Scripture Verse by Verse radio. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.
The miracles of the Lord, and still you have no faith.
He's a false prophet who delivers you to death.
Stone him! Stone him!